We're going to continue our thoughts from last week, looking at John chapter 6. And we're going to focus in on Jesus being the bread of heaven, verses 22 through verse number 40. And we discussed a few things on last week concerning the feeding of the 5,000, and we was able to glean some truths from Jesus walking on the sea. And so now we transition into Jesus and him being the bread from heaven. Let's begin doing a little bit of reading. I'll call on a few people. As a matter of fact, let's, Dustin, let's read verses 22 through 25. Dustin, let's read 22 through 25, and then Josh, let's read 26 through 31. Yes, John 6.
On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?"
All right.
Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled."
All right, that's good. All right, a few things as we were discussing on last week. Here we are on the next day. Remember, as we was looking on last week, Mark chapter 14, 34 through 36, it was a situation immediately taking place. But now this is the next day. And the people who were standing on the other side saw that there was no other boats there. And if we take notice in verse number 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. That goes back up to verse number 11, okay? Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, notice what they did. They also got into boats and came to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, all right, in the region of Galilee. And notice what they came doing. They came seeking Jesus, Now, that's important because what took place in verses 1 through verse 14, what took place there? The feeding of the 5,000, okay? Jesus fed these individuals, these people, and here they come seeking after him, Now, take notice in verse number 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Master, Rabbi, teacher, when did you come here?" All right, so they found him. They were looking for him. Now, you would think that they're looking for him for the right reason. We'll find out here in a few minutes why they were truly looking after him. All right. In verse number 26, our dear brother read, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the what? The miracles, the signs, the spiritual reasons." They weren't seeking Jesus because of spiritual reasons. And so he outlines that. He tells them that to their face. "You're not seeking me because of spiritual reasons, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Physical reasons. Now that demonstrates something to us. That tells us something that Jesus saw right through these individuals, these people. Do we think that people follow Jesus today for reasons other than spiritual? In what ways? All right, crowds to do what they want to do. Yes, ma'am. Okay. There's a mentality there. All right. Almost like a networking mentality, right? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
There's also reasons to go to worship just for the social part.
All right. Going to there's also some reasons to go to worship for the social aspects of it. Evelyn, what did you say, please?
I said like a genie in a bottle.
Like a genie in the bottle. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
They can learn how to do miracles like you did.
Okay. So people go to worship to learn how to do miracles? Yeah. What are you talking about? Where does that happen, Eric?
Like in the denominational church.
Okay.
They think they can heal somebody.
Okay.
They think that they hear that and they can get some more.
Okay. And you would know that because you came out of denominationalism. All right, good. Anyone else?
Notoriety.
Notoriety. Yes, ma'am.
I think sometimes people will go to church just because they want someone else to like them
who is there. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
You actually have a congregation today. And this town that thinks that if you have Jesus, it don't matter where you go to church, Jesus has got you.
Okay.
So.
All right. Good. Anyone else before I go any further? Anyone else? All right, so Jesus is actually rebuking these individuals, if I can say it that way, because it's pretty strong words that he's using right here. He says, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, the spiritual reasons, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled for the physical reasons. What spiritual reasons should we follow Jesus for? Y'all pay attention. What spiritual reasons should we follow Jesus for? All right. Ma'am? All right. Okay. What spiritual reasons? All right. To be holy. All right. Say again. All right. To become one of his children. All right. Sir?
Seeking eternal life.
All right. Seeking eternal life. All right. To enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Inner peace.
Love.
All right. Love. That's good answers. Anyone else? All right. Encouragement. That's a great answer right there. We're to build up one another in the most holy faith. That is a spiritual reason to come together as God's people. What else? All right. Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. What spiritual reason should we follow the Lord, come together?
Truth.
Sir?
Truth.
For truth. Okay. All right. Teaching. All right. Anyone else?
Commanded.
All right. Because we're commanded to. That's a great answer. Anyone else? Good answers. All right. Jesus is telling these individuals, these people, and we know he's talking to the people because of verse number 22. All right. But let's read verse 27 through verse number 31. Josh, let's stand and let's read that, Josh.
Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent."
That's right.
Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat."
Great job. All right, let's look at some of these passages, okay? So we already looked at 22 through 26, 27 through verse number 32, okay? 32. Notice what Jesus continues to say. He says, do not labor, do not labor. There are a few definitions that are given in the original. There's one that I truly believe fits the context right here. Do not exist. Do not exist for what? For the food which perish. There are some people that they live to what? To eat. They that's all they talk about is food. The different types of food they've tried here or tried there. Just like this food, that food. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not why we exist. We don't exist because of what we want to put in our bellies. We don't follow God because of what he puts in our belly. And so Jesus literally tells these people, do not exist. Do not labor for the food that is perishing or perishes, meaning the food that does not last, okay? But for the food which endures, the Greek word for to is the Greek word eis, looking forward to everlasting life. Now, notice what Jesus says here, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him, his approval, his confirmation, if you will, his authenticity. So he authenticated God. You can put John 3, verse 33 in your notes or in your mind on that particular verse right there. So notice what they ought to be laboring for. They ought to be laboring for that food that endures to everlasting life. What food is that? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, we made a comment this morning. We'll make something similar right now, that when you think about the Word of God, that is our food that feeds the spiritual man. And there is an inward man that needs to be fed. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 very swiftly. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul is praying, he's thanking God for the mystery. The mystery is Jew and Gentile in one body, the forgiveness of sins, so forth and so on. In verse number 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inner man, the inward man. All right. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Notice how. By or through faith. When you stop and you consider that idea, Christ, now listen to the language here, literally dwells in the heart of the Christian. Literally. Now, how? According to the verse. Look at the verse. The verse tells you. By faith. Now, you'll get some of them supernatural, non-miraculous ideas even in the Lord's church. But Christ literally dwells in the heart of the Christian, the faithful Christian. How? Through faith. Romans 10, 17. Who can quote it? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now, think about this, friends. When Christ is said to dwell in our hearts, literally, that's the Greek word for dwelling there. Katoikeo is the word there. Christ literally dwells in our hearts through faith, through the word of God. We know that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. But he literally dwells in our hearts through his word. Doesn't sound like something supernatural, non-miraculous. It sounds like God is dwelling in the heart of the Christian through his word. Friends, we need to teach that. We need to keep teaching that, because some brethren got these crazy ideas that the Holy Spirit is in me and he's making me do. That's dumb. Don't think like that. Why? Because God is using his word to dwell in the heart of the Christian. And this is how he guides the Christian, through the word. Go back to John 6. This is not that difficult. It's not over our heads. What happens is that we listen to man for so long that when God speaks to his word, we can't hear him. So we got to be able to listen to what God is saying. Notice what he goes on to say. Labor for the food labor not for the food which perish, but for the food which endures toward to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, notice the dialogue that's taking place. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Notice Jesus' response to that. He says, this is the work of God, that you what? Now, why is that an important verse? This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Why is that an important verse? Come on, y'all study with me. Why is that an important verse? Okay, there's more to belief than just belief. What do you mean by that? Okay, faith. Okay, trust, confidence. Okay, anyone else? Yes. All right, hold on real quick. I'll get back to you. Yes. Okay, it's an action. Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. John 8:44, what do you mean by that? Okay, you're dying your sins. Okay, all right, yes, ma'am. All right, good. Okay. All right. Good. Yes, sir.
I want to simplify it so that my mind works as simple. Is faith itself is a work.
Okay. Okay.
When somebody argues that says, well, you know, you people believe that you can work your way into heaven, and we're saying you can't, you know, that it's only by faith. Well, if you make it here, faith is itself a work. So it destroys your argument.
That's good. That's good. It's also a commandment. That's right. That's right. Look at John 1:12 real quick. Let me show you something. Look at you. Gotta love Bible study. Gotta love Bible study, y'all. John 1:12. Look what's said here. But as many as received him, to them he gave, notice, the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Brethren, a person doesn't become a child of God at the point in which they believe. They become a child of God at the point in which they obey. So when you stop and you consider John 6:29, Jesus is telling them, this is the work of God. Believe I am he, in other words. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They had a problem, a struggle, believing in Jesus. That was their struggle. People have that problem and struggle even today. Let's look at Mark 16. Watch this. You can prove this little simple point. It's a simple point. Mark 16:15-16. We go to this verse all the time. Jesus is appearing to the 11 as they are sitting at the table. You look at verse number 15 and 16. Brian, read 15 and 16.
He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Now, listen to the language there. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He tells them to go into the world and all the world and preach the gospel. And then he tells them that if they believe and are baptized, he'll save them. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. You'll have people in the religious world, they'll say, well, baptism is not essential for salvation. You don't need to be baptized. The only thing you need to do is believe. That's it. Well, Brother Royce, he said it well as relates to John 6:29. But the same Jesus that tells us that we need to believe, it's the same Jesus that tells us we need to believe and be baptized, but they won't believe that. But except you believe that I am he, unless you believe the one in whom he sent. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do people really believe the one whom God sent? That's the question. Sister Evelyn and I, we talk often, and she said something that was very interesting. Even today, when we think about the two things that causes Jesus to marvel, belief and unbelief, we either believe what God has said in his word or we don't believe it. It can't be both. Okay, so God wants his people to believe. These people were following Jesus because of what they did, what he did with their bellies. That's the only reason they were following. And so Jesus pointed that out. Go back to John 6. Let's look at verse 30. John 6 and verse number 30. He says, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then in order that we may see it and believe you? So here's the question. What sign did they already see? I mean, he just fed them. Yes, sir.
Well, right here is the work, the fact, trying to get these rascals to believe. This is the work of God, that you see the authenticated Christ through all these signs, and here they are asking. This is our work today.
That's right.
Has the ability, you point out John 1:12, he gave us the right, the opportunity to see this work. But who will?
That's right.
He points that out. John points that out at the very beginning of the book.
That's right. No, great point. You know, going back again to the John 1:12, think about that now. The point in which a person believes is not the point in which a person becomes. All right? Why? Because there's always more that you have to do. So a person just can't believe. A person has to believe and be baptized. So if you leave it to some in the religious world, only thing you have to do is believe, which means that the words of Jesus are mute, meaning you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be immersed, okay? So here are these people, they wanted another sign. And we hear people talk like that sometime even today. I remember when I was working at Gun Acre in San Antonio, and one of my coworkers literally said, and I quote, unless God come down here and tell me, I'm not doing anything, unquote. Really? So what about this? Really, this is all we need right here. Rightly divided, properly interpreted, rightly applied. All right, any comments before we go any further? That's right.
And you can look in John 3:18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already.
That's right.
And you don't believe he's done.
That's right. I appreciate you, Jerry, saying that he did not have to say that, because if they didn't believe, they were not going to be baptized anyway. So, great point. Anyone else? Anyone else? You have to hear first to believe, right? That's an excellent point. Yes, ma'am.
I just think it brings out a lot of interesting points about the plan of salvation and how everyone that I speak to from the non-traditional world doesn't believe that baptism is essential.
Okay.
But the difficult parts of becoming a Christian to me are belief and repentance, because that's where you have to work the hardest. Getting dunked in the water is not the
That's right.
Belief and repentance you have to work on daily.
That's right. Great point. Daniel, you had your hand up?
I was just going to note that the majority of people that I've spoken with when it comes to baptism and then believing that baptism is not essential, they'll go to Acts 2:38, you know, this quote, as far as that word for, being in the Greek word ice.
Mm-hmm.
They try to say that is because of.
That's right.
Baptized because of your sins already being forgiven. Well, if that's true, what about Matthew 26, 28.
That's right.
Where Jesus died and bled for the remission of our sins. That would mean that our sins must have already been forgiven.
That's right.
Before he hung on the cross. So that's one passage that I'll always like to go to anytime someone tries to tell me that.
Excellent point. Excellent point. Excellent point. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, James.
In the text here, they're asking, what works will you do?
Mm-hmm.
And they've already seen the miracle that he's done. They already seen the work. They've seen all of his works to this point.
Mm-hmm.
So they already know that he can do it, but they're asking, what work will you do, instead of what work can he do? You know, and then not only that,
that's a good point.
My assumption here is, if you read the verse following, you know, they're saying our fathers ate the manna in the desert, mm-hmm. as it is written, it was sent from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, when he fed the 5,000, that was from heaven. And so my assumption here is that they're just focusing on still trying to get their bellies filled.
That's right.
Trying to get Jesus to give them more.
That's right. It's interesting how people are looking for a handout right here and not really looking to work. Okay. And really their work was believe on him. Whom God sent. All right? That's the work. All right? Yes, Royce. You didn't have your hand up, but you look like you want to put it up. All right. All right. Look at what... Yes, sir.
They were hungry and thirsty for the wrong things because, you know, when we are hungry and thirsty for his word and what it says because he breathed out and men and the Holy Spirit put it on paper. That's for us to not divide his word because it's breathed out all together. The dominational church is divided up and they only say what they want to say. And they've been teaching, they're teaching for a long time, and that's why some of them can't come out from under what they're in right now.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to read the whole thing because that's the way you read the Bible, is the whole thing, not divided up.
All right.
Chop it up the way they do.
All right. Good. Anyone else? Look at verse 31 again. He said, now these are the people talking. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember that in the book of Exodus, God was feeding his people. And the only thing they had to do was go pick it. They pick it, pick enough, eat for the day. All right. And they didn't have to pick for the next day. The only time they had to pick for the next day was what day? Friday. Why? Because nothing fell from heaven on what? On Saturday. Okay. So other than that, God was feeding his people, feeding his people. And so here God is given a picture of a New Testament teaching. All right. But he put it in a type in the Old Testament. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. Now, notice what he puts in front of bread. True. The true bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is. Now, a few times I put in my Bible. It's amazing how the Lord literally tells us the interpretation. He's telling us what it means, okay? Now, notice what he says in verse number 33. The bread of God is he. Well, the bread in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had just came out of Egyptian bondage and now God is feeding his people, was what is it? It was manna, okay? And so this time, God is given bread from heaven, but it's not manna. It's not, what is it? It's Jesus. It's he. Okay. And so it's not anyone else. It's he. And so notice what he says is he who comes down out from heaven and gives life to the world. All right. So here's the question. Who else can give life to the world? Nobody. It's a simple question. Simple question. The one that God gave is the one that is not only going to nourish us, but give us life. Feed us. All right? Feed us. And so when we feed on the Lord, when we feed on the Lord has given us his word to feed on him. When we thirst and hunger after righteousness, we will continue to be filled. And so here we see something very interesting as well. Let's read verses 34 through verse number 40. Chad, you mind reading that?
Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from the heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
All right, good. There's a lot being said here. There's a lot to unpack here, okay, brethren? All right, verse number 32, or Chad, where did you start? 34, right? Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. That sounds like the woman in John 4, right? What does she say? Yeah, give us this water. It's interesting that people that Jesus dealt with always went to the physical. Yet Jesus is dealing in the spiritual. You know, sometimes the people that we're dealing with, maybe sometimes we ourselves, dealing in the physical. And God is trying to get us to see what? The spiritual. Just like I made the comment about metaverse this morning, just made the comment about that. Just made the comment. And really trying to get us to see the spiritual ramifications of what they're trying to do. Okay? Just the spiritual ramifications. Because if we keep it in the spiritual ramifications, then that'll keep us safe, if I can say it that way. But if you start looking at things physically, you're going to find yourself in trouble. These people found themselves in trouble because they were still looking for physical bread instead of spiritual bread. He already told them, I am the bread. He already told them, the bread that came down from heaven is he. It's me. Okay? And so in verse number 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So he's not that bread that came down. What is it in Exodus chapter 16? He's the bread that's going to give eternal life to people. Well, let me ask this question. What's life? That's a good question. What's life? Okay. Okay, that's a good answer. What's life? It's eternal? Okay, good. What's life? The absence of death. Okay, good. What's life? Breath. What's life? Ah, where? But go spiritual. Existence with God. Brethren, that's not over our heads. Existence. Then what's death? What's death? Say again? All right, separation from God. How about eternal death? What's that? Eternal separation from God. No existence. No existence with God. Brethren, think about that. No existence with God. What is life about? Say again. Existence with God. Question. Now, in Acts 2, in verse number 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what reason? Remission of sins, right? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's promised to you, to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, they were baptized. Okay. These people had remission of sins. Question. If a person has remission of sins, how many sins do they have on them? Upon at baptism? None. Question. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? If you are a child of God and faithful, how many sins do you have on you now? We have the nerve to say we're sinners. My question is, what sins are you committing? I stood and I said, I've sinned this morning because I had sin that I needed to deal with, and I dealt with it. But once I did that, of course, having y'all pray for me, there is no sin. You know, you're only going to live what you think. Jesus, I'm the bread of life. Well, if Jesus is the bread of life and I'm eating on the bread of life, that means that I have life. Let me prove that point. In John chapter 5, 24, I believe it is. Yes, there it is. Nate, read verse 24, John 5, 24. Brethren, listen to this verse. Listen to this verse and what Jesus is saying.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Has passed from what to what? Death to life. He's not talking about physical death, brethren. He's talking about spiritual. When a person is spiritually dead, that person is separated from God. When a person is spiritually alive, that person has existence with God. No wonder Paul, by inspiration, demonstrates to us in the book of Ephesians that we have a seat in heaven. I see the language. The language ought to demonstrate to us, well, if I have a seat in heaven, that means I ought to live like I have a seat in heaven. I ought to think like I have a seat in heaven. Why? Because I do have a seat in heaven. Mark, do you get that point? You see that? So when we're living beneath the privileges that God has blessed us to have, then it could be because we don't understand the seat that we have in heaven. It could be because we don't understand that we truly have forgiveness of sins, that our sins have been washed away, that God has given us eternal life, and I have that life right now. A lot of times we're thinking about we have life when Jesus Christ comes back. No, brethren, we got life right now. That's why when a child of God dies, angels come get the soul, go takes it to Abraham's bosom. Jesus said, though a man die, he shall what? Live. But the new creature is the reason why he can live. Brethren, don't miss this point. That Brother Royce just said, we were singing, what was that first song, Brother Royce? Leaning on the everlasting, and we ought to sing it with some what? Enthusiasm. Why? Because I'm alive. Yes, sir, Brother Clark.
I was just going to go back to when you mentioned sinners there, and you're right, there are a lot of people, even in the church, that don't understand or know how to separate the difference between a sinner and committing a sin.
Yes.
They can be in the church, but they're living in sin.
Yes. Yes.
And that's the difference.
Yes. Excellent point. Anyone else?
I think a good verse to note on that would be 1 John 1:7.
Yes.
A lot of people have a false knowledge of what a Christian is.
That's right.
I mean, once you are baptized into Christ, you have to continue faith. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as He is the light, He's just forgive us of those.
That's right.
We have fellowship with one another. So I just think, you know, the majority of people do have a false knowledge of exactly what a Christian is.
That's right. Good point. Excellent. Now, watch what Jesus says, going back to John 6. Watch this. He's having this conversation with these people. He's trying to get them to see this spiritual lesson, just like what we're trying to do. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all ye that labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my teaching upon you. Learn of me while meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest into your souls. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, come to me. Now, keep in mind, the religious leaders, Brother Brian, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they didn't come to Jesus. They didn't want to come to Jesus. And you have people today in the religious world, when you really put Jesus out in front of them, they don't want to come to Jesus. They don't want to come to Jesus. Well, but that's not what my pastor said. It's not what my Rebbe said. What did Jesus say? And even amongst us, when we look at particular teachings concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or instrumental music in New Testament service, we got the new thing going on now with new heaven and new earth. We got things like that. Virtual worship. We got all these things going on right now. So when you put Jesus' teaching out front, it's the same concept. Whether a person's in the church or out of the church, Jesus said, come to me. This is my teaching. Come to me. How do I know that I'm continuing to come to Jesus, even as a member of the Lord's church? The teaching is put forth. I go to the teaching. I apply the teaching. I stop applying the teaching, I'm going to have some problems with Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so Brother Nicholas and I was talking today, and we was talking about hostility between man and God. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, how would you like it if your Evelyn just went and just started befriending a man that, you know, you don't even know? And he's like, we're just friends. We're just friends. He said, wouldn't that put hostility between you and her? Well, yeah. And vice versa. Well, when men get away from the teachings of God, guess what happened? We put hostility between us and who? And God. Enmity. And so here, notice what he says in verse 35. We're almost done. He said, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, notice, coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus has to be synonymous because the results are the same. The nourishment takes place. Nourishment takes place. Hunger is subsided, meaning this person never is going to hunger. Matthew 5, verse number 6 and following. And thirst is going to be quenched. They're never going to be thirsty. He said, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They literally saw Jesus. They literally saw his works, and they literally did not believe him. Remember what Jesus told Thomas after Thomas wanted to see the nail prints? What did Jesus tell Thomas? You see that? You know that's us. We've never seen the nail prints. I have never seen Jesus' body. But I believe it. Y'all believe it. And so think about that. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Verse number 36, 7. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means ekbalo, I will not cast him out. Now, I found it very interesting, verse 37, that the Father gave Jesus people. He gave Jesus people, souls, if you will. And those who come to Jesus, Jesus will not cast them out, will not cast them out. Okay? Now, notice what he says in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Remember, even in the garden when Jesus was praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew why he came down from heaven, to do God's will. When we go out, we must know God's will. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We got to know God's will. And in order for me and you to know God's will, we have to be in his word. We have to understand his word. We got to spend time in his word. And so those of us who understand the will of God go out and they perform the will of God. They do the will of God, just like Jesus knew why he was here. Again, the distraction of this life, what happens is it causes us to not see the will of God as clearly as we need to sometimes. Jesus knew why he was here. That's why he didn't get caught up in most of the in all of the distractions of life. And so this is why we have to be very diligent and vigilant in his will. Look at verse number 39, verse 39. Again, Jesus tells us what God's will is right here. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Brethren, did you hear that? I want us to think about that. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is God's will that you remain with the Lord. It is God's will that you will not be lost. And as a matter of fact, if we continue to feast on the word of God, we will not be lost. That's why I made the comment this morning about once saved, always saved. You know, a child of God can obey the gospel and never fall away from God. That's once saved, always saved. Say again.
We really and truly are the only ones that are if you truly repent.
That's right. That's right.
So all the whole world thinks they got it. And we're crazy. We're the only ones got it. If you repent and you're, you know, if you've fallen short.
The false doctrine of once saved, always saved is their idea is that you can obey God, then go back into the world and live a life of sin, and you're still saved. That's false.
Do whatever you want.
That's not walking in the light. So when one obeys the gospel, they can continue to stay with God and never be lost. And God doesn't want anyone to be lost. There's no one that has the power to pluck you out of the hands of Jesus. No one. But who? But you. But us. So it doesn't matter what comes our way, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, it doesn't matter what comes our way. If we're focused on the Lord and we stay close to the Lord, we will be all right. What is God saving? Brethren, he's saving the soul. He's saving our souls, which means that a person can be beaten, a person can be scourged, a person can be burnt to death, a person can be beaten to death, but they can't kill the soul. They can't kill the soul. Let's finish up. Notice what he says in verse number 40. Again, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me. What is it, Jesus? That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And notice the assurance. I will do what? I will raise him up at the last day. I want us to take notice of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 30 and 31. 30 and 31. We'll close with this. Paul is talking to those in Athens, And he says something here in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice why. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. Guess what he's going to do with us? He's going to raise us from the dead. And so here's the question. Will we be worthy of resurrection? Will we be worthy of resurrection? What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? Everyone will be raised, John 5, 28 and 29. But not everyone will be raised unto life. Everyone will be raised, but not everyone will receive a body. A body that is like the Lord's. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that he does not have a desire to be naked, but to be further clothed. Paul, what are you saying? I want that body that Jesus has. Question. Do we want the body that Jesus has? We got to continue to feast upon the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to teach us how to leave sin alone and walk in the light. Any final thoughts?